Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
Are pro-choice, and there are other people that are on the other side of this argument that say they are pro-life. One of the determinations that I have to accomplish before the end of this message is to let you know that there's only one choice, and it has to do with life. Specifically, out of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, thus saith the Lord, if that means anything to you, this day I call the heavens and earth to witness, or to be witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, everybody know what now means in the Bible? Now, choose life. So now we have the pro-choice and the pro-life have come together in one statement by the Lord. Now, choose life. There's your choice. So that you and your children may live. I believe this is the NIV version. And the wording of this is so purposeful about this message. This is God's opinion of abortion. Now, choose life. This is God's opinion. I'm determined to try to give you God's opinion, or to also give you a legitimate, rational, and intelligent position that you can minister the truth to Christians who are unaware, uninformed, because there are some, believe it or not, you were one. You might still be one. And also folks that are outside of the kingdom of God that need to be there, but they don't know how to get there. I'm going to be diligent about giving you logical, rational, and even scientific education, so that in any way that you get entered into this conversation, you are going to have information and knowledge in which to have an opportunity to change the way that somebody else thinks. I'll remind you that Jesus Christ came to this earth, and the message that He preached, the gospel that He preached, was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is in your hands. Repent. Change the way you think, because I'm bringing the kingdom of heaven to your hands. This was His message. This should be our message. Change the way that you're thinking, because God has brought the kingdom of heaven to our hands. So how are we going to interact with a world that has already changed laws? Specifically, on the 22nd of January in 1973, 44 years ago, the U.S. Supreme Court made abortion legal. I'm going to get through this without coming apart. Y'all pray for me. And because of that decision by the Supreme Court, which I will tell you is far, far from supreme, since then, every 20 seconds, one human life, one American human life is terminated. Before I get to the end of this message, there will be 150 American lives terminated while you are sitting here in God's house. Every year, 1.2 million Americans are slaughtered. In the 40 years, almost 44 years, 55 million Americans have been removed from this natural world. If you're doing the math, that would be the equivalency of California, Arizona, Nevada, Oregon, and Washington State. The entire populaces of those states would be eradicated in the United States of America. For those of you that are thinking about this from a spiritual understanding, I wonder how many revivalists, how many ministers, how many parachurch organizations, how many churches, how many pastors, how many evangelists were in the numbers of 55 million Americans. Those of you that believe that our country should be better, this is one of the reasons that it's not. We've lost some of the opportunity to change the world by losing some of the people. Another thing I want you to think about, and I'm going to come at this from completely a secular point of view. If we had 55 million more Americans working, buying homes, buying cars, paying taxes, paying in Social Security, would we have our government secretly by night? Those of you that hadn't paid attention, about 2 weeks ago, they secretly, in the middle of the night, in the United States Capitol, passed a law raising taxes. They wouldn't do it in the daylight. Amen. And if we had 55 million more Americans working, creating companies, building businesses, working with their hands, laboring, do you think that we would have a deficit in the Social Security? Do you think that we would have a tax deficit? Do you think that we'd have a sales tax deficit? No. Even if it's just from a completely secular point of view, wouldn't 55 million more Americans benefit this great land of ours? So I do not believe that the other side of this argument rightfully has called themselves pro-choice. I believe that they are pro-abortion. And so I'm going to use that language throughout. And by the time I get done, I'm going to prove in the Bible that it's the proper way of looking at this. One of the deceptive arguments that they use in the pro-abortionist movement is a fetus is not a baby. You've probably heard this. I'm sure if you haven't heard it in the media, you might have even heard it by people's lips. And probably, if you are aware of what's going on in the nation, you've probably heard it both ways. People have said it to you, and you've also heard it in the media. So does anybody in here that wasn't last night at our sermon know what the word fetus or where the word fetus has come from? It's a Latin word. The word fetus is a Latin word. Does anybody know what the definition of the Latin word fetus is? How about unborn baby? That's kind of surprising. They used a Latin word to help disseminate their language for their position because nobody in here probably knew what fetus meant. And so therefore, if you can define a word by using it in a certain context, you can actually change the definition of that word. Okay, if you don't believe me, then I'll tell you that right now I think that Josiah is cool. Now, depending on... that was a long pause, bro. Now, depending on your understanding of the word cool, you're either thinking that Josiah needs a coat, or Josiah is somebody that we can all look up to and think is kind of an awesome fella. The word has been redefined by the context in which it's been used over and over for at least 25, 30 years since I've been around. Same thing with fetus. Why use a Latin word? Do you ever think about that? Why use a Latin word? Well, Latin is a dead language. And so you have a right to go into a dead language and use a word and then redefine it, and most people won't go and figure out what's exactly going on. Let me give you an example of what happens when you use a Latin term or a dead language. Has anybody ever heard of the Dark Ages? Okay, the Dark Ages, the reason they are defined the Dark Ages is because in the Dark Ages, people were in the dark. They were illiterate. They did not know how to read or to write. Science was mostly dead. People were being completely controlled by other people's opinions. The few that were educated had determined that they were going to tell the masses what the definitions of the things that they were educated in. And because they were manipulative and evil and wicked people, they actually convinced the masses to serve them, to give all of their wealth, to give all of their power, all of their ability to these few that were in these upper places of society. And you had serfs and peasants that were rife throughout all of the Dark Age areas. Because of the people's inability to be educated or to access education, these people, mostly people from the church, for those of you that think that you've been church hurt, you have no idea what church hurt really is until you understand what the Dark Ages is. These people were being church hurt by leaders that were telling them, hey, some of your ancestors are in purgatory. The only way to rescue them is to give the church your money. If you give the church your money, then the church will pray diligently for your people in purgatory. And don't you know the scriptures say that the only way for you to access God is through me. I'll be the father, I'll be the priest, and I'll access God for you. How do you think people got away with this? Because the Bible specifically says in Timothy, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. Why didn't these people in the Dark Ages just read their Bible? Because it was in Latin. They couldn't read it. They didn't know the language. And so then the Gutenberg press fell into the right hands, and they started printing Bibles in the language that people used. And then we have what's called the Great Awakening. In the Great Awakening, people were educated in the language of what the Bible could do for their lives. And they started to protest or become Protestants from the lies and the manipulation of all of these evil people. And you and I today are in the classification of people called Protestants. You are here today because people actually went from a dead language to a living language, started defining things based upon the Word of God, and they walked away from the wickedness and the deception of evil people trying to manipulate them. You are born again today because of protesters. You're a Protestant. Congratulations. And now the government is doing it to you again. A fetus, not a baby, just a lump of tissue, just a hunk of flesh. It's like a scab or something that just needs to be removed. In 1857, there was a famous Supreme Court case. Here's the Supreme Court again trying to be overly supreme. It was called the Dred Scott case. In the Dred Scott case, the Supreme Court decided to redefine a word. And that word was person. They decided that a black man who was a slave was not actually a person. He was only 3/5 of a person. Therefore, he was not given the same constitutional rights of any other American. And so he can be possessed by someone else, and he does not have the right to the bills of our independence and our freedom that adamantly declare that any American has the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And since the Supreme Court was not under the influence of the Supreme One, they decided to change one of the words, and that word was person. They defined person as being anybody that wasn't a black slave. Now, there's no way that the United States government and all of our righteousness and moral opportunity that we would ever do a thing like that. 1857. Thank God for Abraham Lincoln. All the people that live in the land of Lincoln said amen. Abraham Lincoln came along, and in the face of the Supreme Court, who were not supreme, he said, I defy you, and I gave a proclamation that said all men are endowed by their Creator, and they are made free by God. How can a nation take away that freedom? And he proclamated emancipation for anybody that fell under the jurisdiction of the wicked Supreme Court. You know, the government, and I'm totally off track on this statement, and I'll get back on, I promise you. But you know that the government of the United States of America is not three equal branches? You think it's that way because you've been taught by an educational system that is in many ways bankrupt. We are not three equal branches. The legislative branch actually has a little bit more power because it is the branch that is mostly represented by the masses of the people. We are an actual, we're not just a democratic nation. We are a democratic republic. The masses of the people determine what goes on in this nation, and there's protections. The Supreme Court or the judicial branch is supposed to protect freedoms from legislators. But they do not get to make laws. It's only based upon one branch of government, and that is the legislative branch. And the presidential branch, believe it or not, doesn't have as much power as either of the other two branches. The number one powerful branch is the legislative branch, then the presidential branch, then the judicial branch. It's actually the least powerful of all three branches, but you have never been taught that in school, and so you're either going to have to think I'm lying or you were taught wrong. I'll remind you that you also probably thought that a fetus meant hunk of tissue. So our United States redefined a word, and people followed that definition. Do you think this could ever have happened before that? Do you think any other civilized nation could ever do something of that nature? Well, does anybody remember the Nazi Holocaust? In the Nazi Holocaust in the 1930s, you know how Hitler got away with convincing an entire nation and then multiple nations to round up every Jew, 6 million of them, and exterminate them like they were animals or a plague or a virus because he changed the language. You know, Hitler was a professed Christian. You know, Germany was a Christian nation. This is a big deal. He changed the ideals of the masses of a Christian nation as a professed Christian to embrace the idea that a Jew was less than a person and it was okay to round them up and to send them to their death. Now, the masses didn't actually know that they were being sent to their death. They just thought that they were rounding them up to make society better. And then they found out later about the concentration camps, and it wrecked a bunch of people. But nonetheless, I digress. An entire nation, and actually multiple nations, were created to believe in the manipulation of language for the product of an incredibly horrible belief system that they were all sucked into because they allowed their language to be changed. This is why the pro-abortionists use this language, because if they said we should abort a baby, everybody has an idea and a picture in your head. When I just say the word baby, you're thinking about a coddling little cuckoo thing that never ever stinks, never spits up. It's perfect. It's beautiful. It's amazing. That's what you're thinking of. How could anybody ever kill the most innocent, the most beautiful, the most precious of all life? So let's redefine what it is. If it's only 2 inches from oxygen, it's a fetus and it's not actually a person. But yet 2 inches on the other side of their mother's womb, it amazingly changes completely and morphs from just a hunk of tissue into an actual human being. Surprising. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And God said... Who said? Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth. and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. You have been given dominion over all the creeps. So God created man in his own image. Whose image? So mankind was created in the image of God, as defined by God. Does anybody know when creation takes place? When a baby is born, is that when the baby was created? I know I'm going to ask some deep questions. You need to know the answers to these questions. Creation takes place at conception. God created conception and creation in his own image. And in the likeness, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And by the way, totally another sidetrack, but God made two sexes, male, female. There's two. God created two. Okay, moving right along. I can see that's flying like a lead balloon. Likeness, image. What does this mean? In the Hebrew, image means the composition and substance of our being created exactly like the Creator. It's talking about the internal composition. It's talking about the fact that you are the only part of all of creation that was born with a spirit. Animals do not have spirits. You were born with a spirit. Why is that different? Because God is a spirit. You were born and created of a spirit, therefore you have a spirit. The inside of you is the same as the inside of God. This is radical. And I could totally get off and preach for about 12 hours on this because your identity is in Christ, not in your flesh. But God created, firstly, the identity, the fingerprint, the DNA of himself on the inside of you so nobody could ever say, well, I didn't know how to live this life successfully. You have the power of God. The power of God on the inside of you. And then the likeness is the recognizable qualities being displayed the same as the Creator. You know everybody in this room looks like God? No, I don't look like God. Well, what does God look like? Well, you know, he's big. Have you ever seen him in the magazines? Great big tall, you know, gray beard and big old strong guy hanging over the railing of heaven. He's got a pitchfork in one hand and a lightning bolt in another. That's what God... No, God looks like Jesus. Jesus had two legs and two arms and 10 fingers and 10 toes and a nose and 2 ears. He looked like you because he needed to redeem you. He didn't look like a pig. Well, I know y'all are thinking, dude, what? I'm telling you, God's image and likeness is in you. You have his because he gave it to you. He created you that way on purpose. This is argument number two of the deceptive pro-abortionists. What about rape and incest and saving of the life of the mother? Has anybody ever heard this one? This is one of the more insidious ways that they're going to try to build an argument and say, well, we have to allow abortions. What about rape and incest? Does anybody know approximately how many of abortions that are being committed in today's world come from rape or incest? How about 4%? They've built an entire argument about 4% of the actual abortions that take place in this nation. That's ridiculous. You have been manipulated. You think that this is like every other abortion or something like that. You know, and the worst part is that 96% of the rhetoric that surrounds abortion comes from people saying these things. What about rape and incest? What about rape and incest? What about rape and incest? So since this is a viable point that they bring up, because people say, well, obviously it's humane. For the sake of the mother, think about the mother. She was raped and now she's pregnant. It was incest and so now she's pregnant. Well, what about those horrible situations? Well, let me say this. My mother was raped. And the product of that rape is my big brother, Todd, who I love dearly. And if he called me tonight, I'd do anything for him. He half kind of raised me and Tim, because Dad was off doing whatever he was doing. thank God that my mother didn't buy into that. So what about incest? Has anybody ever read the book of Ruth? Okay, don't answer because some of y'all are slow to that one. Okay, in the book of Ruth, the heroine of the book of Ruth is who? Man, I could not have set that up any better by saying book of Ruth like three times. Okay, so the heroine of the book of Ruth is Ruth. Ruth was the daughter-in-law of Naomi. So quickly, the story is, Naomi is in a faraway land with her two sons. Her two sons die, so she ends up with two daughters-in-laws. Did I say that right? And so one of them just wants to stay in homeland, and Ruth does not. Ruth loves Naomi so much that she's willing to go with Naomi, make Naomi's God her God, and make Naomi's place that she's going to live her place, and she's going to serve her mother-in-law because of her great love for her mother-in-law. And so they come back. And then she takes the counsel of Naomi in multiple different times, and she goes and eventually catches the eye of Boaz. Boaz is a very wealthy kinsman redeemer for Ruth. And so Boaz, as the story goes, Boaz and Ruth end up getting together. Boaz and Ruth get married. Boaz redeems Ruth, who was a Moabitess woman. I think I'm saying it right. She was of the genealogy of Moab. So she was a Moabitess. I think I'm saying it right. And so she was grafted into the nation of Israel by her kinsman redeemer Boaz. It's a beautiful story, and it's a type and shadow of Christ in the church. I'll just say that. And so Ruth was the shadow of the church, or Ruth would have been like you and I. We were outside of the covenants of promise, and then we had a kinsman redeemer who rescued us, and then we became the bride, and now we are with the groom, and we are going to live in eternity. So Ruth and Boaz, through their loving relationship, through the kinsman redeemer Boaz, they bring forth a child. Does anybody know who their child was? Obed. I'm not doing this to give you the genealogy of the Old Testament. I'm trying to do something here. Obed was their son. Obed was Jesse's father. Obed begot Jesse. Does anybody know who Jesse had a son of? David. Now we're catching up to a bunch of folks. Now, you know David. David was, like, he was the guy. So David was Ruth's great-grandson. This is really important. Does anybody know what blind Bartimaeus called Jesus by name? O son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus was called the son of David. Jesus came from the lineage of David. He actually came from the lineage of David twice, through his mother and through his stepfather, who was supposed to be, it says in, I think it's in Luke, who was supposed to be his father. He came from the lineage of David through both of his natural parents. In other words, the lineage of David, really important. Does anybody know who Moab was? Ruth's lineage. Now I stumped all y'all, all even you theologians in the room. So Ruth was of Moab. Moab was the son of Lot's daughter, conceived in incest. The lineage of Jesus Christ has incest in it. So tell me again how God doesn't have the ability to even redeem incest. Tell me again if that's a legitimate reason for killing. I will say that incest is probably one of the most horrible things. I can't even imagine.
I just can't. And I don't even want to go there because I'll just fall apart. You should have a loving and trusting relationship with your parents. Nothing like that should ever happen. But let me ask you this. Does two wrongs make a right? Same thing with rape. Does two wrongs make a right? If you've had something stolen from you, if you've been raped and you've had something stolen from you, does that mean that you're allowed to steal? I could do more. There's more of this in the Bible. But I won't go there. I'm just showing you specifically in this instance, Jesus Christ's lineage would have had to have been changed by the grace of God if it wasn't for the fact that the person in incest kept their baby. And there's places in the Bible we can talk about rape too. There's rape in the Bible too. Again, I'm not putting a positive spin on either of these two things. What I'm saying is God can take any situation and work it together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. I can guarantee that every time my mother is with my brother, she doesn't look at him like, ugh, you're the product of a really dark time in my life. She looks at him with love. Sometimes it irritates me. She loves that guy. I don't even know why. He's not that lovable. Amen. I'll send him a copy, just so you all know. She loves him. My mother loves him. Doesn't matter where he came from. He was a gift from God. Amen. The number three argument for pro-abortionists, what about handicaps and birth defects? And again, these are a very slim amount of abortions, but let me say this. How much do we want to genetically mutate our society? Do you really want to have a society that goes and looks at the womb, and if it's not blonde-haired, blue-eyed, and going to be 6 foot tall and have a perfect frame, does anybody think that's a boring place to live? Because I'm not blonde-haired or blue-eyed, and I know my wife thinks I'm hot. Amen. What about it? So let me ask you this. What do you define as a handicap or a defect? Let me say this. I know some of you. Some of you have some defective places. But Jesus is going to make it right. Amen. Some of you might be handicapped in some places of your life. Amen. There might be some places in your life that you do not perform at the levels that you think that you probably should. Well, let me ask a few questions along this line. By whose opinion should you decide whether somebody is defective or a handicap? Who gets to make that choice? Who gets to play God in this situation? Like if they have 9 fingers, are they defective? Kill it. 9 fingers. They're never going to live a productive life. Defective. Now, I'm telling you, I know what you're thinking. You're like, well, come on, you're just on the fringe. They're already doing this. The founder of Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger, founded Planned Parenthood to get rid of African Americans in our society. And if I told you the stats on how many of these abortions are in the African American community, you might be shocked. She was literally a person that believed in modifying society, genetically modifying society, by killing anything that wasn't perfect and white and beautiful. That was the point. That was the person that founded Planned Parenthood. And you can go online and you can read her quotes. She's quoted as saying these things openly, publicly. Crazy. Crazy. But yet we're going to have an entire movement in our nation to try to protect Planned Parenthood. Let me say this. In New York City, more black babies are aborted than are born. The black population in New York City is declining because of abortions. Margaret Sanger is dead, but yet her legacy lives on. That is shocking. just how perfect do you have to be in order to live? This is a good question. How do you define perfect? I mean, I know I'm perfect. And all y'all know, but I mean, some of you. I mean, if there was a, if we had like a jury trial, right? I mean, who would, I mean, look, you know, I mean, your hair is way too straight. Well, yours is way too curly. Well, we've got plenty of redheads. We've got more than enough redheads. Let's go ahead and I'm gonna pick a different one because I'll lose that one in a hurry. But this is a good question. How do you define perfect? And how perfect do you want people to be? Do you believe that defective people should be put to death? Let's do it this way. If you really believe that defective and or handicapped people don't have the ability to live life and be loved and be appreciated and have an enjoying experience in this life, then you would go and kill them right now. Well, I wouldn't kill somebody now. Well, what's the difference? It's a good question. Amen. I'm just going to ask some questions and move on. Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds man's blood unlawfully by man, judicial government, shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, he, God, made man. In the New Living Translation, if anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. For God made human beings in his own image. Did God approve killing for handicaps or defects? I'll remind you that the only thing that God allowed for there to be this kind of response was for people that were so far outside of the ability for God to minister to them that there was no other choice. And I'll also say this, and I'm just going to drop this bomb and move on, that you can read in the book of Jude and in 2 Peter, that God made provision for people that died before Jesus Christ. They had the gospel preached to them by Jesus. I'm just going to drop that and move on. So even in the Old Testament, those of you that are like totally wigged out by God going and slaughtering and encouraging people to slaughter entire nations and all that, which, by the way, they were absolutely demon-possessed nations. A lot of these nations were literally giving their children as burnt sacrifices unto gods like Molech. And God knew that if that ever invaded Israel, it would be all over with. That's one of the reasons that he took such a hard stance on that. But I'm just going to move on with dropping that bomb about the fact that you can read in Jude and 2 Peter that God made provisions for people that died before Christ. Everybody's had a chance to hear the good news. Even evil people. Nobody's ever going to stand in front of God and say, well, I didn't know. I didn't have a chance. God is just. Amen. So let me give you a story about a handicap. There was a there's a person that when I say his name, you'll understand who I'm talking about. This person was the fifth son of his mother. His mother had tuberculosis. In the time that she had tuberculosis, there was no cure. Tuberculosis was a death sentence. And she somehow was able to stave off tuberculosis for some time in her life. She was actually living a semi-productive life in tuberculosis. But her first baby, her and her husband's first baby, died. And then they had another baby, and this baby was born blind. And then she ended up pregnant again. The third baby ended up deaf. And then they got pregnant again. And the fourth baby ended up with tuberculosis. In our society, based upon all of the propaganda and all of the vitriol that surrounds this subject, there isn't probably a legislator in the country that would allow this woman to have a fifth baby. Dead, blind, deaf, tuberculosis. The fifth baby was Ludwig von Beethoven. What would our world be like without Beethoven? Thank God they didn't have the abortion laws back then that we do now. Let me tell you another story about Susanna. Susanna had 14 children. Susanna was healthy. Susanna had 14 children in incredible poverty. They did not all eat. Her and her husband, a not too effective preacher,
amen,
were obviously effective at other things. They got the be fruitful and multiply part. Every person in this room would say, okay, look, Susanna, just stop with the babies. You're done. You're in poverty. Your husband is not so great at the whole preaching gig. Your kids, the current children that you have, aren't even eating well. Now, this is I'm telling you this in mercy. I'm giving you godly counsel. Thus saith the Lord, stoppeth, haveneth, childreneth. Does anybody know who the 14th child was? Of Susanna Wesley. John Wesley. Probably one of the most important spiritual figures in the Second Great Awakening, of which all of us are a product of. He also founded Methodism, which is the Methodist Church, which has millions and millions of members currently. And if you count the deceased ones, there are probably tens of millions of people that know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior because of something that the 14th son of a struggling and poor woman and preacher had. Probably a good product for abortion by today's standard. Thank God, not by yesterday's standards. Does anybody else know a baby that was born out of wedlock? That was born in a very bad time when they were in a nation of slavery, that they were being ruled over by an absolute lunatic, that there was probably really no way to the poor parents that he was born that he was ever going to have a successful financial life, that he wasn't going to have all of the blessings that you and I ever have. He's never going to go have a bathroom trip because there was no bathrooms. This was a long time ago. He's never going to be able to drive a car, probably never own a horse. In their society, it would have been okay for this woman's husband to kill her because she was not pregnant with his child. She was pregnant with somebody else's baby while she was engaged to him. He actually had a law that gave him the right to kill her, to stone her to death. Thank God that they didn't have the same opinions of abortions as today does, because that's Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. 22% of all pregnancies are terminated by abortion. I'm gonna let that sink in. In the United States of America, 22% of all pregnancies, not counting miscarriages, end in murder. The womb is the number one most dangerous place for an American in the world. the womb, percentage-wise, is more dangerous than the worst section of Chicago. You are more likely to live and survive in the worst place, in the worst city in our nation, than you are in the womb. Now, this one is going to shock you. You have more opportunity to survive and live as a special forces military personnel in occupied ISIS territory in Syria or Iraq than you do in the womb. Something is wrong. Something is badly, badly, badly wrong. 22%. The number four argument, doesn't a woman have the right to choose? And I kind of wanted to go, there was lots of ways I could have went at this, and I decided to do this. Let's take the woman part out of it. Let's say a guy. Let's just not even make this about guys. Let's ask the question, does a guy have a right to choose? Okay, well, let me ask you this. Do I have the right to choose who I'll have sex with anytime I want? Now, I can see you guys' gears turning. No, I don't. I don't. Why don't I have free choice? Let me ask you this. If somebody irritates me out on the road, do I have the right to shoot them? It's my choice. Well, no, because it's affecting somebody else's life. Well, let me ask you this then. Do I have the right to obtain illegal drugs and kill myself on illegal drugs? No, they'll put you in prison if they get you in between the process. Why don't I have the right to choose? It's my body. If I want to kill it with drugs, I can kill it. You know, there's laws against suicide. You know, you don't even have the right to kill yourself. You know, which if you try to commit suicide and you fail, you can be charged because it's against the law. And I'm taking the gal part out of this because women are like, well, it's my body. Okay, well, it's my body if I want to take illegal drugs and kill it. Why would I be arrested for that? It's my body if I want to go to prison for something. It's my. Why all of a sudden in this one particular instance does this one choice completely outside of the realm of anything else? I heard a person say this. Well, when you have a vagina, then you have the right to make the laws about it. Okay, well then let me ask you this. As a legislator, does a legislator have a right to make laws about murdered? They've never been murdered. Do they have a right to make laws about murder? Well, based upon that argument, no. Do they have a right to set speed limits? I mean, this is just, it's a ridiculous argument. But it's existing. I'm going to read this. A human ovum together with a human sperm produces a biologically identifiable human embryo. I'm going to get to embryo in a second. It has separate and unique genetic information and biological material. That is incredible. The life living in the womb of a mother has separate and unique biological identifiable unique genetic information. Every cell in a woman's body has exactly the same 46 chromosomes and exactly the same genes. Every cell is identical in that way except for the cells in the baby. In other words, the baby is a completely different person. The baby has a different set of chromosomes and a different set of genes. The fetus is not a subhuman species. The embryo is alive, human, and unique in the special environmental support required for that stage of human development. Well, they can't survive outside of the womb. Well, can you survive without oxygen? Well, that's a stupid question. No, not really. If I took you to the moon, would you survive without a moon suit? No. Why? Because you're outside of the environment that produces life for you. So then why is it okay to say that because the embryo cannot survive outside of the womb, that therefore it's not actually a life? Are you not a life if you go to a moon? Do you stop being human? Do you become subhuman because you're on the moon? Of course not. This statement was made by 60 prominent physicians, which included former presidents of the American College of Obstetrics and Gynecology and the American Academy of Neurology. This is scientific. I'll let you know that one of the truths in Roe v. Wade, the law that gave us, the Supreme Court law that gave us abortion, they said, the judges said, if we could ever prove that the fetus in the womb is actually a human being, then by the Constitution of the United States, they are guaranteed protection for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But because scientifically we know that the baby, in the fetus in the womb is not actually a baby, we can kill it. This looks pretty scientific to me. Why do we still have abortions? Because we've changed the entire belief system of an entire nation and an entire generation, 44 years worth of propaganda has changed your way of thinking. Declared truth of the scripture, number one, the unborn human life is in the Old Testament. What does God have to say about unborn life? In Psalms 139, for thou hast possessed my reins, the center of my thoughts. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully separately made. Isn't that incredible? In the scriptures, it just tells us what these 60 scientific minds had discovered not that many years ago. And here the scriptures are 4,000 years old. That's radical. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb, and you've made me fearfully and separately marvelous. That's talking about, that same word was the same word that was used describing parting the Red Sea, manna from heaven, all those wondrous signs that happened in Exodus. The marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. The psalmist is saying that my creation is equivalent in marvelousness as the parting of the Red Sea. That is radical. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret, talking about inside, you couldn't see back then anything inside. Even though I was in secret, I wasn't in secret to you, God. When I was made and curiously wrought, which this word curiously wrought in the Amplified is embroidered. How beautiful is that? You weren't just made, like God just took a lump of tissue and said, there you go, baby. He embroidered you. He labored over every stitch of how you were put together. That is so beautiful. Embroidered in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Well, the psalmist actually says that I was unperfect. But according to one of the arguments of abortions, if it's unperfect, if there's a defect, or if it's handicapped, we should kill it. But yet the psalmist says that I was unperfect. You weren't done with me yet. Praise God. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Let me read this in the complete Jewish translation. Your eyes could see me as an embryo. This is the Jewish word for a babe in the womb. But in your book, all my days were already written. My days had been shaped before any of them existed. That is so amazing. You seen me and you wrote all my days and I'd never lived one of them. I think it's pretty important for us to honor what God honors. Jeremiah 1:5, this is the prophet Jeremiah. Before I formed thee in the belly, God said to him, I knew you. You know, God has a relationship with every conceived child because he made them. He already put the image and the nature of himself. The fingerprints of his wondrous works are already in their lives. In fact, any of you that have ever been around babies, they're usually way more likely to be spiritual than you are because you're carnal. They can believe anything. Hey, you know there's a Santa Claus, that's a big old fat guy, sometimes gets down a little bitty chimney, leaves a bunch of presents underneath the tree, and then escapes out the same chimney, somehow getting his fat out of the way. And he does that in every single house all over the planet, all 7 billion homes, even the people that don't have chimneys, even the people that don't have homes. Do you believe that? Yeah, I believe that if you say so. Children are way more spiritual than we are. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God, you have no idea that what you did was you sanctified and ordained a blob of tissue, a blob of flesh. Why would you ordain and sanctify a blob of tissue? Truth number two, unborn human life in the New Testament. I stumbled across this as I was gallivanting through Luke chapter 1 and 2. I had a good time in there. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, this is Luke 1:41, the baby, it says in the King James, leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In the womb of Elizabeth, John the Baptist leapt when he heard Mary's voice. No. See, a baby in the womb, please take that out of your mouth. What are you doing? A baby in the womb recognized and had a response to the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is radical. Now, and I'm not even going to go there. I'm going to say this baby, this is the word brephos in the Greek. In the womb, a six-month-old baby was called a brephos. In Luke chapter 2, for there was born unto you this day, says the angels, in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and you will be with, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a brephos wrapped in swaddling clothes. The angels use the same word describing the born Jesus as the Holy Spirit used to describe the unborn John the Baptist. Same word. So the New Testament adamantly declares that a baby in the womb is exactly what a baby outside of the womb is, less a few inches of skin. Terminating a pregnancy is, in fact, taking a human life. Most women who get abortions don't fit the description, and all you probably have a description. Let me tell you what the description is. Most are not overburdened or unwed teens. There are some, but most are not. Two-thirds of the women who abort their babies are over 20, white, and middle class. What? Shocking. I just thought it was all just a bunch of people in poverty and on welfare, and they couldn't figure out, and so they didn't have any other choice. No, two-thirds. And more than 40% of all abortions are performed on patients for the second, third, and fourth time. But 76% of women who abort their babies are unmarried, and 53% have no other children. You're going to start to do some math here and figure out that we're not necessarily talking about teenage girls who got pregnant. We're not talking only about poverty-stricken women who can't afford a baby. Most of these women have participated in illicit sex, which we call fornication in the Bible. I know that word's not very like today. And are using abortion as a means of birth control. Or they are professionals who don't want their lives interrupted by children. Two-thirds. This is embarrassing. Let me say this. Let's say Dennis was lead pastor, and I was associate pastor, and I really, really wanted to be lead pastor. And I was tired of waiting for God to work it all out. And so I was out at the Dow House, and I was practicing shooting my pistol for the CCO class, and Dennis decides to drive around on his four-wheeler, and I'm like, you know, if Dennis accidentally died, I could be lead pastor. If I got a better job by killing Dennis, there isn't a person in this room that probably would tell the judge not to put me away forever. And rightfully so. So why is it okay that if a gal gets pregnant, in order for her to keep her job, she should kill the baby? What's the difference? If I kill someone to get a job that I want, or if I kill someone to keep a job that I want, what's the difference? Killing babies is not birth control. It's murder. Truth number three, unborn human life must be protected. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? This is the Bible. You shall not murder. I believe that God said this more than once. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. You are more valuable than sparrows. You are more valuable than animals. The number one thing that you need to do is to be informed. There are multiple organizations that you can connect with. AFA, American Family Association, IFI, Illinois Family Institute. There's a lot of places that you can connect with and stay abreast of the things. There are laws right now that are in Illinois state that are worse than some other places. And if we were wearing our legislators out, even beloved church, even if 150 of us were wearing our legislators out, they would likely not be okay with continuing to make it more easily available for people to go in and have their babies murdered. Number two, be compassionate. I know you've heard this 1,000 times, but I'm going to change this a little bit. You've heard, hate the sin, but love the sinner. I'm here to tell you that you need to love, period. This isn't about sin or that. We're talking about an opportunity to find somebody who is going to be available to love too. When Gabby came to the Dow House, we got to love Gabby and only preemptively love Jordan, but then when Jordan came, we got to love too. I'm not even talking about this. I don't even know. I honestly, I don't think I've ever even asked Gabby how she ended up pregnant. I've never even asked about the situation. All I know is I love Gabby and I love Jordan. We don't even have to go there. You don't even usually have to go there with people. Just say, hey, you're loved. You don't even have to get into the sin of it. In fact, let's not even go there unless they want to go there and they need healing there. We don't have to hate the sin. You can just love the person that's struggling and is in a bad place. This is who we, the church, are supposed to be. We're not supposed to be the anti-church. We're not supposed to be the ones that everybody knows what we stand against. We are against abortion because we are pro-people. I don't want people to think that, that beloved church, all they are is against abortion. No, we are for people. This is why I'm preaching this. I want to be a compassionate people. I want us to look at the individuals and stop looking at them as statics or statisticians or just numbers or people that have made bad choices and snub them and look down our nose. Well, look what you've done. Look how you put yourself in a bad way. Look how you put yourself in a bad way before Jesus. Didn't you need rescue? Man, go find someone to rescue. Number three, be active. The reason that Roe v. Wade happened was because the church was silent. The church was absolutely silent. They didn't care. It was, somebody else can deal with politics. We're just going to stay in our cute little church house and we're going to ring our little bell. And we're just going to do our Christian stuff and let the world go to hell in a handbasket. The problem is when the world goes to hell, you're in it. active. We should be actively fighting against the evils that are trying to grip our land. How did Nazi Germany almost take over the world? Because the Christians were silent. How did Dred Scott last until Abraham Lincoln came and did the Emancipation Proclamation? By the way, he did it against the Supreme Court. A president made a law in the land that was against the Supreme Court. For all of you that think that can't happen, it's already happened. We can be active and we can change these things. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. We are supposed to be affecting Caesar. Amen. The care of human life and happiness and not their destruction is the first and only legitimate object of good government. Thomas Jefferson said that. Oh, I'm going the wrong way, sorry. I'm going to give you just some quick stats. $61 billion coming from $3,000 to $5,000 per family. 9 out of 10 make this comment, their family members. Holiday spending on this particular group has gone up 23%. Penalties for violating legal protections increased to a maximum fine of $100,000 and 1 year of imprisonment for the first conviction, and this was a law in 1940. In Oregon, you can get fined up to $100,000 and imprisoned up to 5 years. And for those of you that are like, what are you talking about? This is about animals. The number one is family pets. Americans spend $61 billion on pets. This is where the priority of the United States of America is. While 55 million babies are being slaughtered, we're spending $61 billion on pets. 9 out of 10 say that pets are family members. 9 out of 10 people would be more likely to protect an animal than they would be to protect a baby. They love them so much that their holiday spending has gone up 23% on their pets. The next one is about an eagle egg. For those of you that don't know what an egg is an unborn bird. An unborn bird is what's inside of an egg. An unborn bird. If you touch an eagle egg, as of 1940, you would get a $100,000 fine and a 1 year prison term if you touched an unborn eagle. If you abused your pet in Oregon, the last one, you could go to prison for 5 years. You can kill a baby and be considered a compassionate individual. But if you harm a pet, you could go to prison for 5 years. Mark 12, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another and seeing. And he answered him well and saying, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Is a baby in the womb your neighbor? I want you to take these handouts that I've given you and I want you to do some research and find out how you can get connected. And I want you to take charge of the conversations and give people information that will help them make a good choice. We have lots of opportunities for people to have a successful life, even if they're in a desperate situation. Father, I thank you that this group of people, this particular group of people, is willing to allow your truth to be their truth, to allow your opinion of life to be their opinion of life. And that they're not going to just hold their opinion to themselves, but they're going to do whatever they can possibly do as their own individual lives can dictate in order to save the lives of their neighbors, to love their neighbors as themselves, to give people compassion and love, even against the circumstances that they're in, and that they'll do it unto you, for your honor and for your glory. And we pray in the name of Jesus together. Amen. Amen.